All right. So we're going to talk about wisdom this morning. And we're in the season of Easter still, which is the 50 days from the start of Easter. And we're going to be in the wisdom part of the Bible, the wisdom literature, the Psalms, which is a collection of prayers, songs, and poetry that cover kind of the full range of human emotion, I think. So I want to just start us off thinking of maybe some of the bits of wisdom you've encountered in your journey, or people that you would consider have brought wisdom to you. So see if you can think of, it's hard to think of this on the spot, so I'll just give you a minute. But think if there's a piece of wisdom that's come to you that's really helped you at an important time in your life, or a person you'd consider wise who has spoken into your life at some point, and go and share that with someone sitting next to you. So I know you're just like just now getting going, and I'm gonna like cut it off. Did anybody like point to the person next to them as the person they got a little bit of wisdom from? Nobody? All right, that's fine. So some of my best memories of growing up actually were with my grandfather taking me fishing. And like he was a farmer and a rancher, and he was in the Navy. So he woke up about 4 a.m. to go fishing. We were like on the road by 4:30. And he wasn't like a big conversationalist either. So we would kind of drive like an hour and a half out to this lake, and it would just be kind of the radio or him humming, and I'd just be sitting there. And then we would get in the boat, and we'd go out, and we would put an anchor down and sit in this fishing place to catch crappie, if you know what that kind of fish is. And it was like just hours of staring at the water and the tree and the side of the boat. You know, I could like tell you about the paint on it. And I had like no phone, like there was no one to text, there was no game to play. We were just sitting. And he wanted it to be really quiet because he said it would scare the fish away. Even though we were fishing like 20 or 30 feet down, he was like really sure that it needed to be just really quiet. And so we're just sitting and staring. And when I look back, though, there were these little things he would do, I think, to kind of help me get through that. And so he would, because like I used to reel my line in a lot to check my bait because that was the one thing I could do. So I would look at it, no, put it back down, pull it up again, move to the other side of the boat, you know. And he would say some things like, you can't catch a fish if your line isn't in the water. And I was like, duh, why is he telling me this? And then if I started to get really bored and kind of antsy, he would start like singing or calling to the fish, which was like breaking his rule about being quiet. But he said, "Here, fishy, fishy, fishy. Here, fishy, fishy." And it wasn't until much later in life I realized he was teaching me patience. And he could have just said, "Jason, just be patient." But instead, he talked to the fish in like this whimsical way. And he told me painfully obvious things, right? He had wisdom. And today we're going to explore what happens when we meditate on scripture and we draw out God's wisdom for our lives. So I want to invite you to read aloud together, as is our custom, from the very first psalm in the book of Psalms. So go ahead. So some would say that this sense of delighting in God's way and the happiness it brings is kind of like the whole theme of the book of Psalms. So this is the book of Psalms is located in the middle of the Bible. So sometimes when I'd have trouble finding it, back when the Bible was like in a book in your hand, you like just open up the middle and usually you'd be in the Psalms. And we get this collection of messy human beings trying to survive and chase after God and trying to make sense of their lives. We can hear in the Psalms the outpouring of their hearts, and we get this sense of their longing for guidance and support, for deliverance, for salvation from oppression, for healing, for hope, for justice, for care. And at the beginning of our psalm book, we find that we experience happiness as we delight in wisdom. Starts off, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. Happy are those who don't follow bad advice or take the path sinners tread, which really means that they don't live out of their pain and they don't transmit it. Or sit in the seat of scoffers, so don't sit back and kind of criticize, what's going on? What's their problem? And happy in the Hebrew, Asher, means to have a sense of blessing or like deep goodness. So some have tied this with having like good fortune or being lucky, like if you follow God, you'll have good luck or something. But Jesus actually talks about the happiness that comes from caring for the poor and the oppressed and embracing our enemies. Like that's the deep spiritual gladness or happiness that Scripture talks about. And their delight is in the law of the Lord. So that would have been for them God's word or their scriptures at the time, which mostly would have been the first five books of the Bible. And these were passed on through stories around the fire and read in temple. And then it says, and on his law they meditate day and night, which means to ponder, reflect on the meaning of it now. What is the wisdom relevant to us today? What is God inviting us to? So people would sit around for hours to reflect and discuss the meaning and kind of suss out, like, what is the enduring wisdom? So I thought it'd be fun today to take a few of examples and kind of meditate on Scripture together, okay? So, and I picked a couple kind of common ones, I think, that come up, especially as we're kind of moving into adulthood. So one of them that came to mind this week was the invitation to honor our father and mother. And so this is part of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Which was weird growing up because I think sometimes my parents used that as a threat. You know what I mean? Like, you might not be long for this world if you don't listen to me. This is not really what it means. But to that point, like if you were just to take a surface reading of that scripture, What do you think it could be saying if you were just to read it without really thinking about it? You can shout it out if you want. Be obedient. Uh-huh. Yeah, do what they say. What else? Huh? Yeah, be grateful. Yeah. Yeah. Some of the other ones, too. I mean, you're going positive. I wanted to go negative first for a minute. But That's good. That's fair. You're keeping me honest. That you might feel like even as an adult, you have to get their approval for every decision you make, or you have to measure all of your choices against their expectations. But I think if we were to actually meditate on this passage, we really honor those who raise us by becoming the person we're meant to be, which takes a lot of time and is very messy, by the way, as was discussed up here. We make room for mess. But to honor them by flourishing, by moving out into the world and sharing and bringing our beauty and our gifts, by becoming our own person and making our own decisions, which includes the mistakes that we need to make. And we don't know what those are yet. But these are the mistakes that lead us to deeper love and growth. Like, I didn't know what I needed to go through to be open to wisdom, to grow in love. So I'll share a story. When I was in my early 20s, I came to the realization that I was a compulsive helper. Any compulsive helpers? You don't have to raise your hand. Okay, we've got a few, but yep, just keep it low. If you want, if you're comfortable, maybe you've done some work, you're great. But basically, I realized like people in my life really liked that. Like I had a lot of friends because I was known as the person who was really generous and would never say no and such and such. So as I began to realize I was not free in this area, like it was compulsive, I began to trace the origin of where I began to believe loving meant always saying yes. And I'll never forget, around that time, I had a conversation with my mom on the phone where I probably took maybe one of the biggest risks in my relationship with her. And I just said, do you think our relationship... So my parents divorced, and during that time, my mom kind of leaned on me a lot. I said, do you think our relationship when you and Dad divorced became codependent, where you leaned on me emotionally for things that I was probably too young to give you? It was a really hard thing to ask her. And without hesitation, though, she said, yeah, probably, probably so. And I know that brought up some pain for her, but it was such an important thing for me to name, and it kind of gave me a way to move into my growth, like to discover that equally loving is to be free enough to say no sometimes also. And it was honoring of her, even though it wasn't something she ever would have asked me for or about. And I'm not saying everyone should go and have that conversation today. You know, I mean, our right parents are just people. They're doing the best they can, as we all are. But they're not perfect, right? But I think as we begin to think about what it means to honor that relationship, it really also means to move out from their expectations and their control and to be who we are, who we're meant to be in the world. So I want to invite us this week to even kind of meditate on scripture in that way. And I've got some questions that if you find this area to be helpful, to kind of consider what does it mean to honor those who raised you or the person that raised you. So like as I said, for me right now with my mom, I honor her by not bringing things to her she can't support because it's asking too much of my relationship with her. And for my father, who actually passed when I was 18, it's been to be the father that he couldn't be and to be the father that he didn't have, if that makes sense. So that's been, as I reflected this week, oh, what does this mean for me? Where am I being invited to pull back to the level of intimacy one or both of them can sustain? Or another way to ask is, where am I still asking for support and approval in areas that they can't give? They're just not able to do that. And that's okay to not ask for that. Where am I being invited to take a small risk and see if the relationship can grow? Sometimes I think, too, we can write a parent off too quickly, though, and not give them a chance. And so if we haven't given them a chance in a while, maybe it's time to give them a chance. And where am I being invited to exercise my agency in freer and deeper ways? So you see, it's much more complex when we really ponder the word and the implications of its wisdom for any length of time. We don't just settle for a first glance reading sometimes. And as we dwell in wisdom, we also see more clearly that which is not worthy of our energy or trust. So we're going to kind of look at the end of the passage, which might have felt a little edgy when we read it a minute ago. We'll see that the distrusting parts of ourself, of us, will fade with time. So the scripture is contrasting the solidness of a tree, of the righteous. And it says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the wicked, and this is defined as those guilty of a crime or sin, or someone who has hostility toward themselves or others. And the righteous would be defined in this context as the just, or the ones who are standing with those whom the system disregards. They are people who try to make the burden of other people's lives a little bit lighter. So that would be the righteous. And you could read this as a way to categorize people, right? We've all done that or seen it done. And in a third world context in which this was written, that's kind of what you would do. You'd be like, okay, here's the wicked, here's the righteous. Listen to the righteous, ignore the wicked. And yet, if you live a little, I think we know that we each have a deep capacity for justice and a deep capacity to be hostile toward ourselves and other people. So at some point, our reading of scripture isn't about categorizing people in terms of whether they're good or bad, saved, unsaved, loved, unloved. My favorite, aware, unaware. It's just another binary, wicked or righteous. Like if you're tired of looking at scripture that way, then you're ready to read scripture as beginning to help you move into your internal journey. And that's where we begin to see that the work isn't all out there. So I was reading a book recently that said it this way. Much of the work of midlife is learning to tell the difference between people who are still dealing with their issues through you and those who are really dealing with you as you really are. Or maybe for me, the step before that actually is Much of the spiritual work of approaching midlife is learning to tell the difference between when I am dealing with my issues through others and when I am relating to others as they really are. Are we still walking around most of the time with this kind of internal sticker labeler tagging people? I don't know if you, in like a grocery store, you remember those things? I don't know if you ever did that. Like, this person's okay, this person's not okay. This one's safe, this one's not safe. This one's righteous, this one's wicked. You know, I think we still do a little bit of that, if we're honest. But we're also invited at some point to start working with the ways we do that to ourselves and parts of who we are. So if we take this understanding into the next part of the passage, where I am both the wicked and the righteous, it really opens up the meaning. So, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the parts of us that are about compassion and justice will find flourishing and experience God's care and nurturing. And the parts of us and others that are holding protection and pain, they're going to eventually perish or fade with time. Or it also means they're going to be undone. They're like chaff. They're the protective coating of the seed that gets broken off from the grain and just kind of like floats away in the breeze. So that part of the parts of us we find annoying that we don't like, it's okay. They're fading. They're perishing slowly. So the way of the righteous for Jesus was to love what we consider wicked or other. And this happens, I think, most powerfully when we welcome the parts of ourselves we don't like. And so I have a quote from an author I really like who asks this question: what if our extreme emotions and beliefs are not what they seem to be? If your anger, fear, self-hatred, and sense of worthlessness are merely disturbed emotional states, or learned irrational beliefs, it makes sense to try to use willpower to lock them out, argue with them, or counter them with positive thoughts or scripture. So if you have parts of yourself you don't like, and they're just, this is just like, oh, I've just got some weird thing coming up, you know, it makes sense to try to get it away, right? And a lot of our spirituality and spiritual disciplines are about, oh, I have anger, how do I cut it out? Oh, I have, you know, this, how do I get rid of it? It makes sense to form an authoritative, coercive, or dismissive relationship with them because they seem like the enemy within. An unfortunate byproduct of that approach, however, is that you will form similar relationships with people around you who embody qualities of those enemies inside you. We will form similar relationships with people around us who embody qualities of those enemies inside us. You'll become critical of or impatient with anyone who seems fearful, self-deprecating, ashamed, or aggressive. So the author goes on to suggest Jesus' invitation to love our enemies may very well have been meant for the parts within us that we have made enemies with. Does that make sense? That we all today carry parts of us that we have said, I don't like you. I would like to destroy you, get rid of you in some way. So thus, when Jesus tells me to love my enemies, he may also be calling me to welcome the parts of myself I demonize. So recently, I've been practicing this as part of my faith, and I have identified one of the parts I struggle with. I'll call it an indulgent part, which really likes sweets, especially ice cream. Most recently, gelato. It's like refining its tastes, if you will. It doesn't help that there's more and more of it, showing up in the grocery store. But I used to be really frustrated and embarrassed by this part of me. Like even just going to the store just to get ice cream and nothing else, you know, feel a little ashamed. But I've started actually to try to welcome this, okay, this enemy within here, and just offer it some compassion. Like, okay, what are you trying to do for me? And it, you know, invariably what I notice is it just doesn't want me to feel sad or bad in any way. And sugar is an awesome temporary fix, by the way, if you're looking for something. But what I also started realizing is I didn't have that many sources of healthy pleasure in my life. And so I also started to see, okay, well, what would increase that healthy pleasure. And so I started slowly getting back into yoga, which is also very vulnerable. You know, at the beginning of class, they say, you know, anything you should consider. And I say, I haven't done yoga in a really long time, so I'm going to be in child's pose most of the time. Chocolate is a good part. This part likes taking walks and doing a little bit of gardening. And I'm slowly experiencing this indulgent drive, or part of me is kind of relaxing or fading. It's starting to kind of perish, if you will, which is really different because for many years I've just treated it as something shameful or embarrassing. And so to see it actually change has been profound. So I want to invite us this week to love our internal enemies a little bit as part of the wisdom of Scripture. So I want to maybe take us through, you could listen or close your eyes as a little bit of a meditation, but maybe think about what's a part of me that I don't really like very much. And there might be many, so just pick one. It could be a strong emotion that comes up a lot, like anger or anxiety. It could be a belief or thought pattern, like I'm not worthwhile. I have to perform. Could be a part that's embarrassed. A people-pleasing part. I have to keep people happy with me. Maybe a part of us that detaches emotionally when people get too close. So pick something you don't like about yourself. And then check in. How do you feel about that part of yourself? And any judgment or concern that comes up, just ask, and this is kind of like prayer, ask that to relax. Ask it to chill out just for a minute. I want you to imagine that this part of you is like a clumsy friend that has a really good heart, but it's trying to do something really good for you, but it's really bad at it, okay? So it's like really well-meaning, but it really can't deliver what it's trying to do. And acknowledge how hard this part works to protect you, keep you from feeling certain things. Maybe even offer it thanks. Might be too soon. That's okay. Just go slow. Go at your own pace. Okay. You can open your eyes. But I think this is what it looks like to begin to engage that which is within us that we would tend to demonize or other or treat as an enemy. And whatever we're doing that to internally, we're going to do that to in the world too. So after time of sifting Scripture and seeing the enemies we carry within start to calm down or fade, we begin to see how wisdom brings us into sustainable flows. So the people who are moving toward wisdom are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their lives do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. So they're like trees planted by streams of water. They're rooted. There's this steady flow of nourishment. And they yield their fruit in season. So not all the time, you know. You have this feeling sometimes you're expected to just be like really happy all the time. Maybe it's only like a fourth of the time, you know, or something. You don't have to produce something to have value. Most of the year, the plant isn't offering fruit. Their leaves do not wither. They don't wilt from lack of water. And this withering also talks about has the meaning of disgrace or dishonor or coming to nothing. In all they do, they prosper. So they become more effective at living a just life. Becomes more sustainable to stand with the oppressed and love our enemies, both within and without. And if you want to do this kind of work, or any work sustainably, you're going to need a continual refreshment of the flow of God's wisdom. And this is the prosperity that comes from loving God. Not that we get everything we want, or that our plans work out the way we want. You realize that's not what we're signing up for. But we have more energy to do good work and enjoy life. So what does it look like to root our lives by streams of water? And what are we waiting for to really seek wisdom? Or maybe we've received some wisdom, but we need support to walk in it. So my sense is that the movement from good information into wisdom is kind of a jarring reorientation of our whole being. And so I have kind of a cheesy clip from a movie I want to show, but I think it represents how jarring it can feel to move from like knowledge. Like I think a lot of us have a lot of good knowledge, but the translation of that into lived wisdom, I think is very offsetting, if you will. So let's take a look. This is actually a young man who's a gymnast. You may have seen the movie Peaceful Warrior, where he has an accident and kind of loses his dream. And then he finds this person who's a mentor to him. And so we're going to kind of see as he's getting better, though, he's starting to become distracted. So he's showing up late to meet for his next lesson with his mentor. So let's take a look and see how it goes.
Listen, totally forgot about this. I got this thing at the gym. It's pretty important. Let me make this quick.
Sure.
We're in a hurry.
So you pushed me off the bridge?
I emptied your mind.
You what?
I emptied.
No, you didn't. You threw me into the river.
And while you were falling, tell me, Dan, what were you thinking about?
I don't know.
Were you thinking about school?
No.
Grocery shop?
No.
This thing you had to hurry off to?
No, I was
present. Devoted 100% to the experience you were having. You even had a word for it.
You're out of your mind, you know that?
It's taken a lifetime of practice.
So no, it's fun. It's a good movie though. I can't tell if I like it because I want a mentor like that, or I want to be that mentor someday. So if we're walking together by a bridge, just kidding. I'm not there yet. So in many ways, God uses scripture to take us out of our minds and bring us into rhythms of living that are present, that are enlivening. So I want to practice one more meditation on scripture together today. This is around the invitation to rest or Sabbath. So we see in that same text that it talks about honoring our mother and father. It says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God, and you shall not do any work. So keeping the Sabbath traditionally was from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday. It was a time for good food and drink, for connection, solitude, a time to do things we don't normally do that bring us pleasure. And I know rest is necessary for me. Like I have a lot of good information. I've talked to a lot of people about resting, but this week I just could not rest. And it takes me usually about a week to realize when I haven't rested in a while, it kind of catches up with me, which a week is good. It used to take me like a year to realize I was tired, and then it took me a month, and now it's just a week, so I'm growing. And so I was realizing just going through the week that I had kind of filled and said yes to all these really great things, all these necessary things. And the tireder I got, I just throw more coffee at it, you know, which is a great strategy. But by the end of the week, Thursday night, I was just raw emotionally. And I was like, I should not be allowed to talk to anybody. I'm just going to keep my head down, not say anything. And so Friday, and also realizing I was speaking today about wisdom, I was like, I should take a day to rest. So I took some time. I played a video game I like. Super awesome. 42. I still play video games. I took a nap. And then I celebrated a friend's birthday who turned 40. And then I slept for 8 hours, which for the first time in like 3 weeks, which was amazing. And you ever like woken up after good sleep and you can see color, you know, and you didn't know everything had gone black and white and you can see, like you hear birds, they're like birds singing. Because there's wisdom in keeping the Sabbath. Like, it's one of the thousands of ways God is for us, if that makes sense. And so I think that's what we're invited to as we meditate on scriptures, to not think about a way like God's trying to control us or make our lives bad or unenjoyable, but it's actually, there's a way in which it works with who we are, right? So this week, I would invite us also to meditate on that wisdom of rest in scripture. What does it mean to have a weekly rhythm of rest? What feels restful to me? That would be different for each of us. What would have to change for rest to happen? I might have to say no to some things or only say yes to a few things. How does it feel to consider that God sees us worthy of rest? Like, when God looks at us, God loves us as an end in ourselves, not as a means to something else. Does that make sense? And rest is the reminder that God's not just saying, how much can I squeeze out of you? It's like, no, I'm just glad that you exist, that you're alive, and I want you to enjoy your life. And so rest needs to be part of that. So I think we have enough good knowledge, and we'll kind of close with this. But for some of us, maybe scripture has only been that. It's just been knowledge, and we've tried to just apply knowledge really well. And I think it's not until we have the opportunity to really test it, to push back against it, to disagree with it, which is really what the people of faith have done throughout their whole journey. And then to try out little bits of it to see what actually helps us to be a little freer and a little more hopeful. So there were two things I remember about my grandfather. So one was fishing. And the only other like serious thing he ever said to me actually came at a really important time. I mentioned my dad had died when I was 18 unexpectedly. And I didn't really know him. He wasn't that present kind of emotionally, but he was obviously still an important part of my life. And at the funeral, I remember my grandfather came up to me and kind of pulled me in. And he said, "Hey, Jace, we don't know why these things happen, but we just keep keeping on." And it was like his simple, and he was like a very devout person of faith. That was his simple theology in one sense. And it's probably taken me 25 years to kind of see that that has been a container, I think, for my theology. Like, the people I love and myself, when we suffer, go through hard things, I can say I really don't know why this is happening. And we keep keeping on somehow together, right? And there is beauty and kindness, I think, at depths we've only begun to imagine. Like, this is our God who is wisdom, who invites us to sink our roots deep in the waters that always flow. So I'm going to offer us a poem and a prayer in closing today. My mind was a mirror. I saw what it saw. It knew what it knew. In youth, my mind was just a mirror in a rapidly flying car, which catches and loses bits of the landscape. Then in time, great scratches were made on the mirror, letting the outside world come in and letting my inner self look out. Letting the outside world come in and letting my inner self look out. For this is the birth of the soul in sorrow, a birth with gains and losses. The mind sees the world as a thing apart. The soul makes the world at one with itself. A mirror scratched reflects no image. And this is the silence of wisdom. Please pray with me. May we, Vox community, journey together as scratched mirrors, letting bits of the outside world in and our inner self look out. And may we be healed from the pieces of our journey that seem a thing apart. And may we share spaces where no reflected image is necessary, where we are all held together in the wise love of Christ, who is ever seeking our wholeness, joy, and rest. Even as we sit together on this bright day. Yes, indeed, we are loved. You are loved in a way that you may not begin to understand in 10,000 lifetimes. Such is the mercy of Christ's wisdom river. May our roots sink deep in its shores, and we continue to journey in mess and light together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.